39.
No, 25.
Oh, even better. Something like that. Welcome, Carly. Everybody get to wave at Stephanie and Carly Rose, our youngest member of our church body. She is already changing. Chris showed me they had, are you guys familiar with newborn pictures they do now? Where you can actually get a two-week-old baby to smile, which is an amazing thing in itself. You see, Chris showed me a precious picture of a little smiley, dimpled Carly Rose. It is, what a gift. What a gift. We're so glad that mom and baby are starting to plug in. And now Sawyer's got a friend. That's right. Yeah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come worship you. Lord, that your word comes in so many different ways. Lord, your Holy Spirit talks to our hearts. Lord, your Holy Spirit talks through music. Lord, your Holy Spirit talks through words of a friend. Lord, your Holy Spirit talks through our prayers. Lord, as we confess our need for you and our direction, Lord, and then we listen to you. Lord, your Holy Spirit talks through us through your word. Lord, I pray as the word is preached this morning that you'd be honored. Lord, that the words that are spoken, Lord, are your words. Lord, help us to be learners. Lord, help us to be relationship builders with you, Jesus. With you, God. With you, God, who is Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our series in Romans. Not a surprise if you've been the journey with us, and if maybe you haven't been with us for a few weeks, that you're like, well, we were in Romans before. Well, we're still in Romans. And there's some great scriptures that God has that we get to unfold as we go through it. We are starting this week chapter 5. And for the first four chapters, we talked about his writing to this church in Rome that has never met him in person. And he's writing them, and he's really, and I love the title of this series, Unwrapping the Gospel. That all the things that he's covering, really, he's kind of painting a big picture of what the gospel is about. And so as he covered these in these first four chapters, the focus has been on the power of the gospel to put people who are locked in sin, who are in the prison of sin and are destined for God's wrath into right relationship with God. That really just painting a picture in those first few chapters of just the desperate situation that we're in, that only God can cover. And he talked about faith that brings us righteousness. Beginning with chapter 5, Paul makes a decisive change in focus. He goes from sin's grip and the faith in Jesus Christ that frees us to what comes next. What comes after being declared innocent, and the Bible uses the word justification, being declared innocent, what happens after that? Where do we go from here? And that's really what Paul's talking about as he enters this chapter 5 is now, if you understand your position in Christ, our desperate need for him, understand what our faith in Jesus places us in, then what do we do next? How do we live? Let's begin Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our justification by faith is being declared innocent. Really, it's a status change. our status, when we put faith in Jesus Christ, our status and who we are changes. How many ever heard that people say, I'm a sinner? Especially, I'm a sinner. You know what? Our status changed. I am now innocent. I'm now justified. I am now righteous. There's a status change. You know, God doesn't keep declaring us innocent, right? You don't, the judge, when you get declared innocent, you don't go up there every week and say, okay, let's look at the case again. What's the verdict? Okay, we're going to declare you innocent again. No, declared innocent once and for all. We're declared innocent with that status change. What does it mean? It means, as Paul points out, since we have been declared innocent, since that status change, we now have peace with God. We have peace with God. This isn't just a state of mind. You know, have you ever met people who just like, they're just like, peace, man. That throw you back a few years? It's just like everything's just really, everything's cool, man. It's all groovy. I didn't ever use that word, by the way. I'm not that old. But it's one of those things. It's not about just a mind or status or a way of acting. That peace is something that changes our relationship with God. In the natural sense, we think if we're at peace with somebody, we're no longer at war with them. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer His enemies. But what does He calls us His friends. What a contrast that status change brings. Our wrongs against God have been righted. Our sin has been resolved. There is nothing between us any longer. Those things that were against us are no longer separating us. We have peace with God. It's interesting, as you look at the Old Testament, the word peace, and you heard the word shalom, right? Shalom is a different peace. We think of, there is a declaration of peace. Well, you walk in the room and it doesn't feel very peaceful. You just know that at the drop of the hat, somebody's going to hit somebody. Then we think of it as negative. Okay, we're at peace. You know, there's a treaty here. It's so much more than that. It's the positive side of it. That the peace that God has is a state of harmony. Not only not fighting, but positive. We're now in a state of harmony. It infiltrates our minds, our homes, our rest, our job, how we interact with people. That we are in harmony with God. It's not just the negative, not at war, but the blessings of peace. We are at peace of God. That status change. We have peace. When we walk in the fullness of righteousness, that comes, how does it come? By faith. Nothing is in the way of God hearing us. In fact, God is attentive. That's a cue. There we go. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we have peace of God, when we walk in His righteousness, God's attentive to our prayer. Doesn't it feel good when somebody listens to you? Doesn't it feel good when somebody's attentive to you? When somebody cares about what you think, cares about what you're going through, they're attentive? When we have peace with God, God cares about it. He's listening to us. And I hope that last part isn't lost on you. The reverse. God sets Himself against those who do evil. I would like God to be a good listener to me. Attentive to my prayers. What a gift. Not only does that status change bring us peace, but our status change, we have access into God's grace. The moment Jesus died on the cross, the moment He died on the cross, we gained access to God. Because those sins were covered. we have a new status as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, a new status of righteousness. In fact, Matthew 27:51 tells us that at the moment, that moment that Jesus died, he cried out to Father, and to my spirit I give my spirit to you, and he cried his last breath. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This wasn't done by man. This is done by God. A thick, as I understand it, thick curtain. Thick woven curtain that you could not get through. God tore it from top to bottom. And what was on the other side? The Holy of Holies, representing God's mercy seat, God's justice, God's presence. The moment that Jesus died for our sins, not only do we have peace with God, we have access into the Holy of Holies. We get to enjoy what He has. We get to enjoy God's presence. The barrier no longer separates us. We have access to God's grace, to His goodness, to His generosity, to His blessing, to His kindness, to His relationships, to His gentleness, to being included, to being a part of His family, to His wisdom, to His strength. We just don't have access to God's grace. Because if you heard the point, you know, hey, my door is always open. You know, like, well, I got to think of something important, and then that's when I'm going to go enter and access the boss. My door is always open. But you know that it's just for those certain times when things are really big. But Paul goes on to say that this grace that we have access to, we stand in it. We get to stand in God's grace. We get to be fully present in His presence to receive what we need. I love what the writer of Hebrews writes. He says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Why? Because there's a status change. If we understand it, that no longer that I'm declared innocent, it's a status change. I don't have to keep being declared innocent. I don't have to keep having a trial, because the accuser of our soul wants to keep having the trial. Hey, wait a minute. Let's go back and review that situation again. You messed up and we need to review that again. And you can, no. I am declared innocent. You cannot drag me back into court. I've been declared innocent. My status has changed. I am no longer guilty. I am innocent. I'm standing in the presence of the Lord. And because of that, I can go in with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's kind of mind-boggling because all of us have regrets. The problem is when we allow our regrets to control us instead of the truth of who God is, to allow His status change to drive us in our decisions. That's why it says take captive every thought that stands against the kingdom of God. When we think those things, we got to replace it with the truth. Say, wait a minute. I'm declared innocent. God covered that. I get to walk in confidence of that. Do I mess up? Yes, I still mess up, but that is no longer who I am. That it no longer defines who I am. I can say, God, I can walk in confidence to receive what? Grace and mercy. Confidently, because my status has changed. You're one of His precious children now. That status changed. Since we've been declared innocent, we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. Before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have no hope. It's hopeless. And maybe when you're young, you had hope. You know that you're like, things are going to work out great. I remember I went to school, to college, and I had hope that I was going to get out and get a great job. I was going to discover my meaning in life. I got out of school, and I did not have a job. I was like, oh man, this isn't working out quite right. I remember my first job was selling wicker furniture from a Philippine importer. My deliveries were to flower shops across Southern California Valley. I have a college degree in accounting, business, and this is my first job. I remember my friend who was a few years ahead of me came by to visit me, and I was so humbled. He graduated from college a few years ahead of me, and he was in dental school. he came by and on his bike said, "Hey, Scott's gone. You know, what's going on? Hey, I just graduated. What are you doing?" "I don't know. I don't have a job." I get to see the face of disappointment on his face. I'm thinking, I'm already feeling disappointment. You know, I have to feel it from you too. And it's just the disappointment that happens in life, and you're like, this isn't what I thought. But in Jesus Christ, it changes our focus and understanding of where true hope lies. And we have hope, and we rejoice in that hope that Jesus is the one who accomplishes our future. He's the one who fights our battle. Now we have hope that drives us to live looking ahead. You ever do something without hope? You ever become hopeless? Is it very easy to move ahead? If we're hopeless, it's hard to even get out of bed. It's hard to get out of bed. I called this sermon Hope-Driven Living. Hope-Driven Living. As we unpack the gospel, as we unwrap what Paul's talking about in chapter 5 here, I pray that you'll understand where that hope comes from. And when we have that hope, it changes how we live. It changes how we address the hard things of life. We rejoice in our hope, the glory of God. We can't wait to experience the fullness of God's presence when we will see Jesus face to face. What we think about, what we're driven by, what we're changed by, and what God has in store for those who believe. 2 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. I love that verse because it reminds us of the unimaginable future that God has for us, that we get to look forward to. All of us have disappointment. And really that disappointment shouldn't drive us away from God. It should drive us to God, because all of us recognize things aren't the way they should be. That's innate. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Is it from evolution? Or is it because God planted us and created us in his image so that we desire something perfect, something better? God planted it, and He just didn't give us an empty hope. He just didn't put that desire today so we get discouraged and quit. He put that desire there so that we would seek Him out and say, "If something's broken, I want to see this become a reality." Not only do we rejoice in our hope, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in our suffering, because it's where we know where He's leading us. We don't glory because of our suffering. That's a little sadistic, isn't it? You hear people say, "Hey, how's your week going? Praise the Lord. You know, my car got a flat tire, or I got in a wreck, or, you know, my kids came home with their report card. They haven't been going. You know, praise the Lord." You're like, really? It's like, you know, we've all heard that, right? Then that'd drive you crazy. It's like, you're telling me you're happy that that happened? No. We don't glory because of our suffering. We glory and rejoice in our suffering. And so there's a difference. There's a difference. And we're going to look at this a little closer. James says it like this. James 1, 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces," what? "Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Does that seem like an unreal expectation? Not lacking anything? The reason why we're not going to lack is because we're depending on the Holy Spirit, because we're depending on God to cover that gap that we're living in. Some people think that God's promises Christians a problem-free life. That become a Christian and all your problems will disappear. Come to Jesus and your life will be amazing. The change isn't that you won't have problems. The change is how you face them. Suffering is not a threat to the hope of God. We think that suffering is like, "Oh man, God doesn't love me. Oh no, I've done something terrible." Paul's trying to communicate that suffering is one of those catalysts, as well as James, reveals that too, is a catalyst to a change that happens. It's not a threat to our hope in God. Rather, it's a stepping stone. The problems we face are a stepping stone to hope. And you're like, what? How can my problems cause me to hope? How can the things I suffer spur me to hope in something? How can hope change us? How can hope drive me to live differently? And let's just go back to what Paul said. Because suffering produces perseverance. When we persevere through a difficult situation, it has to be driven by faith. We have to recognize that the difficult situations that we face, God has a better end to it. Not only, in fact, does He have a better end, but it's through those difficulties that God changes us, that God allows us to see things that we haven't seen. Hanging in our suffering, persevering, is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Realizing that our suffering is not meaningless. The hard stuff we go for isn't because of God's anger. Listen, you think God's mad at you? You have no idea. I say that and have, you know, the smile, but seriously. We think the ugly things and difficulties in life are because God doesn't love us. Listen, Revelation, when God's wrath gets poured out on mankind, that's what God's wrath looks like. The ugly things in this world that are going on, as terrible as they are, nothing in comparison to God's wrath on evil. The difficult stuff that happens is God wants to derail believers. It started in the book of Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, here's a man who trusted God. And as ridiculous as it is, God points him out to Satan. He said, hey, what have you been doing, Satan? Hey, just cruising around. Satan doesn't answer the question, does it? Sounds like your kid when they come home. What have you been doing? Just hanging out with my friends. Have you seen my servant Job? Yeah. He doesn't curse you because of what you give him, because you've had your hand around him. Tell you what, Satan, I'll remove my hand of protection. You can do whatever you want, but don't harm him. Okay. So in one day, if you remember the story, he loses all 10 kids. He loses thousands of his camels and donkeys and, you know, and crops and servants. And they, boom, boom, one after the other, they give him the bad news. Let's just say mildly, he's sick inside. He collapses in ashes. And yet in all that, he doesn't curse God. So Satan comes back into heaven, which is a mystery in itself, but angels are cruising in there and Satan gets to come with them. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? Yeah, he's not cursing you because you won't let me lay a hand on him. If you let me put a hand on him and hurt him, he'll curse you. You'll see. He just loves you for what you give him. And so Satan gets free rein. And if you see, he gets infested with boils. Painful, painful wounds all over his body. I know for me, I get like a headache. I get cranky. You know, and most of you women go, those guys, they're such wimps. How many guys here are wimps like me? You guys wimps? I think of women, I think, like, how do you do that? A Jackie who gets headaches and is, you know, sick and she's still making dinner and loving the kids. I'm like, really? I worship you, Jackie. Women, you know, who can love your kids and feel puny. But Job, he still doesn't curse God with all these boils. And I love his, when he responds in Job 13, verse 15, he says, yet will you slay me? I will still hope in you. even if you kill me, even if I die, even God, if you kill me, I'm still going to hope in you. I don't know about you, but I haven't come this close to what Job experienced. This close, not even. And yet Job can say, my hope is in you. He doesn't have a hope in any of his possessions, not even in his kids. He loved his kids. Don't get me wrong. He loved his kids. And yet, he didn't curse God. He didn't understand it. And that's famous words that he says, naked I come and naked I leave. I had nothing. He says to his wife, he says, you have an issue taking good things from God. Why do you have an issue taking bad things from God? And I love Job because we see the end of the story is God goes beyond circumstances. Job is a changed man. And his friends were changed, hopefully, because of the challenge in realizing that this suffering was for his benefit. And I really don't believe it was for Job's benefit. I think his faith grew because he goes back, you know, forgive me, God, for questioning your decisions. That's really what he repented of. Questioning your decisions. But he recognized, I know that's for us, realizing that suffering is not the end. Suffering produces perseverance because we're being changed in the likeness of Christ. When things are going well, it doesn't take any perseverance to keep going. It's when things get hard, that's when perseverance grows in us, when we keep going, when things are difficult. Why? We have to see a purpose in it. We have to see a purpose bigger than the struggles that we're going through. That God wants to change us. He wants us to see. I have this statement as I hate the process, but I love the result. That hope that says, I don't like going through this. I can name some difficult things, and I know you've been through, I'm sure, more difficult things that I've been through. But I know I would never wish that I didn't go through those things. Because I know who I am today is because of those difficulties. But it's also because I didn't quit. I persevered through them. Next thing Paul produces in that stepping stone of maturity that James describes as perseverance produces character. What is character? Character is the filter through which you view life. It's the filter through which you view your job. It's the filter through which you view your problems. It's the filter through which you live your life. It's how you view your rewards, how you view those good things that are going on. Character is what you believe in action. Character is what you do when you think no one is watching. Character is what you do when things catch you off guard. I struggled with a decision here a few weeks ago. And I honestly hesitated to share this with you guys. This construction progress has been a great adventure. And some of you may not know this, but I'm not sure where it stops, but underneath this great carpet is a lot of tile. And because, as we found, as we took this demo of the building, we found old newspaper clippings back before there was insulation. You put newspaper clippings, paper to block the air coming up into the roof and help some insulation. And it had a date, I want to say 1952 was the print on the newspaper. So this building is 1950s or before era. It's been added on to a few times. But with that tile, it's a tile that was made with asbestos. And if you're familiar with that, it's when it becomes fragmented that it is dangerous. If it gets into your lung, it causes disease. You know, and there's a lot of lawsuits and guys that most of them honestly have died. There are a few still living, but it's changed the culture. And so the requirements of government, because it's so dangerous, if you, those tiles, if you break more than three pieces of it as you're getting up, you need to stop work. and have professionals come in, which we did. We had professionals come in and do our kitchen and the restroom in the old classrooms at the cost of about $3,600 for a day of work. As they came in and set up a crew, they put a seal, an air vapor seal, and they have a reverse pressure so that nothing goes out. They have somebody who tests the air quality, okay, before, during, and after. I don't know about during, but before and after to see that it's hasn't degraded, okay? So it's a big deal. It's important. Well, as we began to do the work, there were a few places that had some more tile that we didn't realize in the remodel that we needed to remove. And then I thinking, oh my goodness, we don't have the money to spend this on again. I should just take Bob's roto chipper, what do you call that? Roto hammer kind of thing with a blade on it, whatever. Anyways, technical term, right? And just zap those things, babies, out of there. And I just didn't feel right about it. I just kept thinking, Bob, just go home, and when you come back, it's just going to look different, okay? You know, and I just kept feeling so troubled by that. And I was like, you know, let's just get rid of this. Let's just get done with this. And I felt troubled by it. And that night, I read the rules again to see, you know, if I could do this. And the rules are pretty specific. In fact, I could do it as a employer of our company, but I had needed to go to a supervisor training for asbestos removal. And I have not done that. So I knew that would be not right. And as the more serious I thought about it, it was interesting. What I talk about is because that was a problem that I got to walk out my faith. Those same questions I ask you. Do you believe God's in control? Do you believe that God will take care of you through your problems? Do you believe that His answer is better than your answer? Do you believe that walking in integrity will lead to a better end? And I say yes. Yes, yes, yes. It took me, I want to say, probably from the first time I mentioned it to council, probably a month to come to that same conclusion. Why? Because it was my thing I was working through. I couldn't see that it was a faith issue. I couldn't see that my wanting to shortcut, and believe me, if I mention this to people, they're like, oh, those rules are just to make companies rich. Just do what you want to do. Right? I got several advice that way. Not from our church, by the way. They're like, oh, we'll pray about that, Scott. You know? But I just know that you, the life that you're living, you get to walk out your faith. You get to persevere through your thing that you're facing. I confess that because, you know what? God is not done. And so as I prepared this sermon, I was like, oh, man. Here's my personal example of persevering and saying, you know what, God? I hope in you, not in my ability to establish my own kingdom. I believe that if I follow and do the right thing, which I knew what the right thing was, and it wasn't, my fear was not for government intervention. Although that was a part of it, because integrity. Those guys come in and say, hey, what did you do here? And I would say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to not do what you say. I knew that there was some of that piece of it. My testimony's on the line. Our church's testimony's on the line. But it really came down to, do I trust God? Do I trust that He can navigate this stuff? And that the money's going to be there to do the right thing in His time, in His way. Character produces hope. I can't tell you, I remember the morning I came in here and I said, Bob, I know what we got to do. And Bob said, I do too. And I don't remember who went first. I think I went first because I had a feeling I knew what he was going to say. I said, I want to say it first. I'm not supposed to do anything. And he says, I heard the same thing. And I was so glad. You know, like when you make the right choice because God's talking to you, not because somebody told you. Doesn't it feel good? Because I knew I was trusting God. I knew that God was going to take care of it. We don't know what's around the corner. But it felt so good to say, I am not going to make my own blessing. I am going to persevere and trust that God's going to take care of it. character produces hope. Character produces hope. As we see our minds transformed, we see things as we see things that we haven't seen before, as we become aware of our own sin, aware of how much God loves us, we are filled with hope. We're filled with hope for the impossible, filled with hope for the future. We're filled with hope because our character is being purified. The impurities are coming to the surface and being removed. God's testing doesn't come like it does in school sometimes. Hey, tomorrow we're going to have a quiz. Like, go home and study tonight. You haven't studied all semester long, but now you're going to study because the quiz is tomorrow. God says the test is coming. You need to be studying. You need to be studying now. You need to be preparing for it. It's coming. What's our confidence in? God will deliver us. Psalms 33. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Fill in the blank. Horse was like the most magnificent thing when you went into battle. If you had a horse, you were going to win. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. That's the kind of faith I want. The kind of hope that doesn't get dissipated through my failures. My hope that's in God alone. The hope, this kind of hope isn't wishful thinking. This hope is based on God's work in us, that God's work of changing us, transforming us, our minds and hearts. The moment we step out in faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ, God plants His Holy Spirit in us. Every single person here who calls Jesus Lord, every person who confesses Him as Lord, has His Holy Spirit in us. Are you and I listening? And then that last part of Romans 5, verse 5 that we read, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We hope because God's love has already been shown in Jesus Christ. That's the reality check. It's like, wait a minute. God accomplished the impossible. God changed my status. I know that's happened. I love verse 6 as we finish up. 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on to say, he says, if God did this while you were a sinner, what do you think He's going to do for His children that have been declared innocent and have this new status change? What a comparison. That God died for us while we were hostile toward Him. We didn't even want anything to do with them, or even, let alone recognize we needed them. God died for us. Christ died for us. If He did that while we were sinners, how much more will He do for those who trust Him and believe in Him and hope in Him? What it is, Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What a great way to please God. Say, I hope in You, in the impossible. Persevere in faith, and you will see God's love. Persevere in faith, and you will see your heart changing and your hope being filled. Allow God's hope to drive how you live. Allow God's hope to drive how you face difficulties. Love that is perfectly timed. Love that gives what no one else can give. Love that is undeserved. Though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for a hope that goes beyond understanding. I think about the peace that passes understanding. I think You give us a hope that passes understanding, Lord, but we see the impact of it. Lord, that perseverance, Lord, that grows our faith. That perseverance that matures us. Lord, that perseverance that allows us to see things that are broken that we haven't trusted You in. Lord, I'm so glad I didn't go ahead and just rattle out all those tiles, but I thought about it. That I persevered, say, God, I know You got an answer here, and I'm not going to move until I know what Your will is. Lord, and You gave it. Afterwards, it seems so obvious. Well, duh. Lord, but in the middle of it, for all of us, it seems like a dilemma. Lord, but help us to work through our dilemmas by looking to You. What do I do here? Where do I need to persevere? Where do I need to wait on You? And in that process, Lord, help us to understand that our character changes. Our character changes in how we face difficulties. Our character changes in seeing things we haven't seen before. And understanding our need for You. And understanding how You're growing our impact of righteousness in our friends and family. Lord, thank You for Your hope. Though You slay me, yet will I hope in You. Thank You, Jesus.